steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Okay, so again, he's back at Moses, but their minds were blinded. Well, with Moses, and it looks like the Jews. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Okay, now we got a division, the actual terms, New Testament, Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ.
Lord, I do ask you.
But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart.
To see your intention.
Israel.
And that,
nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, it, Israel, the veil shall be taken away.
And to fellowship with you.
Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Okay, that
used to be a caption, a small caption on Indianapolis Star.
Inspiration,
I think they still
as
use
far
that.
As understanding the scriptures in Jesus' name.
Okay, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
A lot of times we just...
So there's our two terms.
Take things for granted.
Old Testament,
at the beginning of the Bible,
New
there's
Testament.
Usually a page that says
we
Old
see
Testament.
That one gives life,
and, usually
and the other,
the Testament, there's a page
the one is glorious, but the other's more glorious.
And so,
as in
where
Hebrews,
that,
it says it's better.
Difference come
one
from.
Is done away,
that, anybody that reads
and
the Bible
one is
can
the one
that
the Spirit of God is using.
Sections
okay,
here.
Hebrews chapter
Old Testament,
9.
And New Testament.
And so, 2 Corinthians
and
3,
it's very
verse
significant.
Six,
Hebrews
said,
9.
Who hath made us able,
but
we'll look at verse 14.
New Testament.
Not Hebrews 9:14 to the end of the letter, all the way to the end, is not found
so
in the manuscripts
contrast
of the new
there's
versions. Looks like one is life and one
but
is get
NIV,
it have Hebrews
you know,
9:14 to
whatever.
The end.
Because
if they,
seven,
they follow
the
their manuscript
that
they claim
and
to
engraved
do,
in stones,
it would let the cat out of the bag. It would be so obviously
a bad
was glorious.
Translation it couldn't pass off as
so
as
that the children
of faith
Israel could not steadfastly
thing.
Behold the face
do,
of Moses.
Any of us remember, anybody remember
for
the
glory
Digest
of his countenance,
Bible.
Which glory was to be
that?
Done away?
It didn't last
so
long,
that
did
verse
it?
Shows, oh, okay, we got
it
the
was such a fake. Everybody knew it was a fake.
Old Testament.
Old Testament,
and so they
got
to be
Israel,
closer to the truth. The closer they are to the truth,
Moses was involved.
The more that they could pass
verse 8,
off
how
as
shall
being the truth.
Not
the
ministration
of
the
Spirit be rather
the truth,
glorious,
but
for if the ministration of
the
condemnation
Hebrews
be 9:14,
glory,
great promise. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then he goes into this, and for this cause, he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament. Okay, that term, New Testament, was introduced by Jesus in Matthew 26 to the apostles at the Last Supper. So there's that term, New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, also called old in 2 Corinthians, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Okay, so you have the last will and testament. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Okay, and then there's another thing in our culture you have, let's see, if you have a piece of property and if you want it to go to your children, you put your signature and then what is it, T-U-D, transfer upon death or transfer at death? T-O-D, transfer on death. Okay, then that's all taken care of. So it's still the person's, that's a wise thing to do. It's still a person's under their authority, and it's transferred to whoever on death. So they sign it and a T-O-D on there. Okay, and so, but it's not valid till the person dies. The same with the last will and testament. Okay, and then it's also wise if you have children, you know, in that last one testament, you want to assign somebody to take care of your children if they're still there. At one time, Jen and I probably could have had 20 kids if all their parents died at the same time. And it's a great honor. It's a great honor when people ask you, would you be willing to take our children
upon death, if there's a death, you know, in the family. And so that's a wise thing to do. Okay, Hebrews 9:18. Whereupon neither the First Testament, okay, Old Testament, was dedicated without blood. So remember in Exodus 20, 22, 24, they sprinkled blood on that. It's called the blood of the covenant. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Okay, so basically I just want to look at those two passages, giving us the terms that we're going to be looking at, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hopefully, as an overview, as we give an overview of the Bible, sometimes you find some books in Bible schools that will give a summary of the Bible. I remember I got one from Grace College when I was over there. Okay, and that kind of gives you a basic summary of either the whole Old Testament as a whole, the New Testament as a whole, or each individual book. And hopefully that would arouse curiosity and we can see the big picture. Sometimes a person can get so detailed that we miss the big picture. And so I have some thoughts on the Old Testament, New Testament. And the first one is this. Before written revelation, and some of this is a review for a lot of us, but before written revelation, God revealed his words through dreams and visions. So from Adam until the first pen writing the scriptures, if we're going to give Elihu credit for the book of Job, you'd have about 2,500 years where nobody had a Bible at all, from Adam until then. Often the mockery about the King James, and where was the King, where was the Word of God before 1611? And the answer is wherever God wanted it to be. Okay, but where was the Bible for 2,500 years? Okay, there was no written revelation of God. And so since God communicates to man by words, okay, since he communicates to man by words, then we want to get it in writing. Is that not true? I mean, when you talk to somebody, you make an agreement, and if you really want to make it valid, what do you want? Get it in writing. And so God, after 2,500 years of dealing with individuals by dreams and visions, then he started putting it in writing. Okay, so we'll give some examples. Numbers 12, verse 6 is one of those verses you want to try to keep in mind. This is where the prophet said that the way God made his words known to people before written revelation, and I would dare say God still uses this method in certain cultures if they don't have a Bible, if they don't have a church. There is testimonies that there are many Muslims coming to faith in Jesus Christ through this method. Okay, now unfortunately the charismatics will usually take this testimony and glorify the vision rather than to glorify the God or the Savior. But Numbers 12:6, he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." So there's our authority for that. Now if we go backwards, we'll see a few examples, just two or three examples where God did this. This is how God spoke to Abraham. Okay, God spoke to Abraham in this method. Genesis 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Okay, and then this is kind of like when, Ever get in a dream where you're half in, half out, you're not sure if you're sleeping, not sure if you're dreaming? If it's a good dream and then you wake up and you want to go back right to where you left off and it never happens? Okay, and so Abram got this message from God in a dream. That's chapter 15. If we go five chapters later, chapter 20, here is what the state schools would say, heathen. What about the heathen who've never heard? Okay, it's, again, dreams and visions. This is Abimelech. Okay, Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, or verse 3. God, okay, you have Abraham, verse 1, Abimelech, verse 2. Verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now that's what you would call a nightmare. You're a dead man. Okay, so that's how he made his words. Then a little few chapters later, chapter 37, we know the one that had several dreams. And he was an interpreter of dreams, was Joseph. And this comes up with some common sayings, he's daydreaming, or he's living in a dreamland, or he's the dreamer. Okay, so Genesis 37, verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream. And then he told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. And then verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he had these dreams, and this was God prophesying to Joseph. And he told his dad, and his dad scolded him about it, but yet then his dad said, I don't know, there's something about this. And he kept it in memory. But his brothers, they sure didn't like it, the 10 brothers. So that's letting us know that before there's any written revelation in the Bible, God did make his words to man. He communicated man through words. And then he started putting it in writing. This is what's called progressive revelation, where God, through time, started giving a little bit here and there in writing, a little bit here and there. And Job 32, verse 6, it seems that the young fella named Elihu, you had Job who had his issues where he went through all the problems that took place in the book of Job, and then the three elderly men came and advised Job. Job, I would guess, was probably in his 40s at the time, middle age in that range. And then these three elderly men, astute for knowledge, came and started advising him, accusing him of being the Antichrist, accusing his children of being, the workers of iniquity. They deserve to die. And Elihu was a young fella, and he was just listening. And about chapter 32, he's probably about ready to bust his buttons off his shirt because he got tired of listening. And he said, I'd like to throw in my 2 cents, give you my opinion. And I thought I'd sit here and wait for these elderly men, but nothing really seemed good to come out of it. And Elihu gave his opinion, chapter 32, 33, 34, 35, I think maybe even 36, something like that. And God didn't say yay or nay about him at all. You don't know what God thought about Elihu. He did say the other three fellows were wrong and Job was right. But it looks like that Elihu was the guy that put to paper the record of the book of Job, unless God had Job do it himself. Seems like it was Elihu. And then, after that, Moses, because that would have been contemporary of, Eliphaz would have been the firstborn son of Esau. So Abraham probably was still around. He'd been up in years at that time. And he would have probably been around still or close to it. And then God started giving words to Moses. Now it looks like Genesis, It appears that there's a possibility that those men kind of kept a genealogy of Genesis, and then God had Moses, so we say, edit it. But whatever, Moses is given credit for Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. With this, the last chapter of Deuteronomy where it records his death, maybe God had it write it before, down before he died, or possibly Joshua just finished it up for him. Okay, so Moses gets credit for the first five. If you would, look in Luke chapter 24. Now, the Catholic Church says there's supposed to be 47 books in the Old Testament. The Protestants will say 39. Okay, the Catholic Church wants to throw in the Apocrypha, and then the ones who kind of want to straddle the fence between those two will say, well, the King James translators must have thought it was pretty good, so they put it between the Testaments. Yeah, make sure they get that, between the Testaments. They didn't disperse it throughout the Old Testament like the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus or whatever the Alexandrian manuscripts did. But Luke 24, verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the three basic divisions of what he called the Scriptures. So we'll go to the Orthodox Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Genesis to Deuteronomy, sometimes called a Pentateuch. Penta, 5, sometimes called the Torah. I think the Jewish name is Tanakh. Okay, and so then, and in the prophets, so that would be probably Joshua, maybe Judges, and then you've got 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, then Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, so on. And then the Psalms. Okay, that's not limiting to the Psalms. Sometimes they call that the writings. And it says, concerning me, and then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That's what they called the Scriptures. Now, several years ago, I got a Jewish Bible. It was translated in English. I liked it. It wasn't a King James Bible, but what I liked about it is it showed how they lay out the what we call the Old Testament. They don't distinguish. And it's the same 39 that we have. They didn't put in those apocryphal. Now, they put them in different order. They put them according to the order that Jesus said. Okay, the law, the prophets. Okay, the prophets, that section, I could have just read it right here. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets. And then in the Psalms, sometimes called the writings, that included Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Chronicles. Okay, so in a Jewish Bible, it's the same 39 that we would have. They do, in our Bible, they're in different order. The last word in the Old Testament in our Bible is curse. The last words in the Jewish Bible is go back to Jerusalem. Amazing. Second Chronicles, that's what it says. So, but it is the same. So I'm going to go Jewish. I'm not going Catholic on that one. You know, I'm not going to take the 47. I'm going to take the 39. And then God has Isaiah in the Bible that seems to establish how many the whole Bible has. Where Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible that has chapters, individual chapters. Psalms are individual psalms. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4. Not Psalm chapter 1, Psalm chapter 2. You hear that a lot of times, but that's fine. People understand. But Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible, miniature Bible. And it's got 66 chapters to match the 66 books of the Bible. Isaiah 1, verse 2, hear, O heaven, give, O ear, O earth, Genesis 1. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, you have the prophecy of John the Baptist, Matthew 40, verse 3. And Isaiah 66, verse 22, you have a prophecy of the new heaven and new earth, just like Revelation. And I listened to a fellow where he put every chapter in Isaiah paralleled every book in the Bible. I thought he had to kind of stretch a little bit. It might be something there, but it was interesting listening to. So now, for us in our age, the scriptures. Okay, the scriptures would be Genesis to Revelation. 66. Now, if the Lord's going to add more in a millennium, that's his business. I have no idea. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. So all scripture. Now, what do we do personally with the Old Testament? Okay, so we'll go to our apostle that God established, the Apostle Paul. What does he say for us about things written aforetime? Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Okay, the apostle that God has chosen for the bride of Christ, that he kept it secret since the foundation of the world, is the Apostle Paul. Okay, Paul, originally Saul. Romans 15, 4, verse 4. And whatsoever things were written aforetime. Anything before? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. It wasn't written for our doctrine. The Old Testament was written for the Jews' doctrine. For us, it's learning, patience, comfort. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. If you kind of use your speed reading skills and come right down to chapter 10, you'll see right off the bat, we're not to be ignorant of this. And then he mentions Moses, verse 2. He mentions a spiritual rock, verse 4. He gives four brief verses on four different accounts under the Old Testament, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, all starting with the word neither or neither. Depends how you pronounce it. Why was this written for us? Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So it's written for our admonition. We are to study it. One more written by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 2 Timothy only has 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3, he talks about the master-servant relationship, verse 1 and 2. And verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word, where are they found? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Two separate things. Okay, now I've had several people email me and ask me about a red letter edition of the Bible, of the reference Bible. I haven't chose to do that yet. It used to be that if you had different color ink, then you had to run the paper through twice or three times, depending how many. Now they do it all at once, so that's a possibility. I don't really see the big significance of it, because the words of Christ, yeah, they're in red, that's nice, but as far as doctrine goes, we are supposed to be going with Paul's writings. So I haven't decided if I'm going to do that for like the fourth time around or not. Okay, so that's God written revelation from God to reveal his words to man after dreams and visions. Now, where's the dividing line between the Old and New Testament? Okay, we have 2 Corinthians wrote about it. We have Moses mentioned. We have New Testament mentioned. Hebrews writes about it. We have Old Testament put away, New Testament minute. Where is the actual dividing line? Well, we read it in Hebrews 9, verse 16 to 17. The actual dividing line is at the death of Jesus Christ. Now, that is very important knowledge to know as far as understanding the Bible. Even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in the category of New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the New Testament was not introduced until Matthew 26, verse 28. It was not instituted. It did not become into force until Matthew 27, verse 50 in that gospel at the death of Jesus. So everything from Matthew 1, verse 1 until Matthew 27, verse 50 is a transition from the Old Testament heading towards the New Testament. Okay, in Mark, it goes from Mark 1, verse 1, till about 15:30-something. In Luke, it goes from Luke 1, verse 1, to about Luke 23 in the 50 range, when that one goes. And the thief on the cross died after the death of Jesus, so he died in the New Testament. And then John goes about John 19, verse 30, around that range. So that helps answer some questions for us. In Matthew 19, when a young man came to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, do the commandments. When a fellow came to the Apostle Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Similar question, not totally identical, but very similar. Two different answers. Why? One prior to Calvary, one after Calvary. That's the answer for that. The other one I went through on this other passage I did read on Thursday nights, or last Thursday, is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14, is Old Testament doctrine, and that is translated into the New Testament, Romans 10, verse 5 to 8. And where it said three times in Deuteronomy, do it, do it, do it, in Romans, the translation that didn't match the originals, said word of faith. So that explains that difference. So we begin to understand the differences between different things. So this idea, the dividing line between the Testaments is Calvary. In case anybody's an NIV, or the place of the skull. Because Calvary was removed from that Bible. Okay, so they can't sing at Calvary. Of course, they're following the bouncing balls on the screen nowadays. You know, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Let's go to Starbucks. Oh, it's in the lobby. Okay, and so that's what's going on today. Okay, the next one. These are some basic differences between the Testaments. There are some basic differences. Again, this is very basic differences. We're not going to go into all the details. But the basic differences are, number one is religion of Judaism, Old Testament. Faith of Jesus Christ, New Testament. Called the faith. Now, it's called the faith of Jesus Christ, but yet Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So let's say the faith of Jesus Christ under the leadership of Paul, as far as God inspiring Paul. Okay, religion of Judaism, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. This is a religion that Saul came out of. The word religion and religious is found seven times in the Bible, twice in Acts, twice in Galatians, and three times in James. So it's not even found in the Old Testament, the word religion. And all seven occurrences is describing the religion of Judaism. The religion of Judaism today is not the Judaism of the Old Testament. It wasn't during the day of Jesus. When Jesus would say, ye have heard it was said, but I say unto you, Jesus was referring to the real Judaism, but they were following the traditional Judaism. Galatians 1:13, Paul said this, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of our fathers, of my fathers. So in the New Testament, remember our transition books is the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 3 is the very first time the words, the faith, are recorded. Together, the faith. Acts 3 verse 16. And it's referring to the faith of Jesus Christ. And we can use the word Christianity for this fashion. Where one's a religion, one is a relation. I become related to God. I become his son. Acts 3:16. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith, first time, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Paul would eventually call that the faith continually, or my gospel. Sometimes he'd call it that. Okay, so that's basic number one. Religion of Judaism, all the religious rites, the man of the cloth, you got to go to the priest, you got to go down and do this sacrifice and that sacrifice, all the things that are involved in religion. All the things that make usually men bored to death. You know, Catholic funerals. Oh, wow. You definitely want to bring a crossword puzzle or something. You know, or a spring in your britches. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, sit down, stand up. You know, I mean, and you got to have you got to wear a mask because the guy's spreading spoofle dust everywhere. And then he hogs the wine. Whenever I've been at one, he always hogs the wine. Nobody else gets it. And then, you know, you go down and get a cracker. I've never got the cracker. I don't think it's the right time to be, you know, kind of really go down front and chew it in front of them. That'd really bother them. So religion of Judaism, faith of Jesus Christ. The second basic difference is Old Testament Jews of Israel, Jewish people. Jewish people are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a significant key. Those three. Jews of Israel, the nation of Israel. Where in the New Testament, body of Christ. Okay, in the Old Testament, Israel was called the elect. Now I know down at Damat, you know our roots down there, when they say elect, they all, ooh, I'm one of that. No, you're not. Elect, doctrinally speaking, from the definition of the Bible, would be the servants of Israel. Isaiah chapter 41, and God is wanting to make sure we get this. He says, Holy One of Israel, over 30 times in the Old Testament. And that's not Allah. 41:14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, said the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So that's the Old Testament. And then Romans 3, he said he's given the oracles unto the Jews. So Jews, Old Testament, New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, gives the three distinct groups that the Bible is written to. In the New Testament, when a person is born again, we lose our racial distinctions per se from God's perspective. We change from Jew and Gentile to Church of God. 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. Two distinct, nor to the Church of God. That's the one we step into. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to, you know, do this transgender thing, because Galatians says there's neither male nor female. Okay, and so obviously we still have our physical distinctions, but spiritually speaking, we step into the body of Christ. And that's a great blessing. That's where eternal security steps in. So religion, Judaism, faith of Christ, Jews of Israel, body of Christ, church, we could say. Another basic difference, Abraham, Moses, Elijah are key figures. Moses and Elijah simplified law and the prophets. Okay, where Luke 16:16 says, for the law and the prophets were until John, Luke 16:16. So that gives us a dividing line where John the Baptist is a transition from Old Testament to New Testament. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. So that would be law and the prophets till John, then a transition through John the Baptist. For the New Testament, the key figure is Paul. Okay, that's pretty understandable. He's the apostle of Gentiles, Romans 11:13. And God revealed to the apostle Paul things that are kept secret since the foundation of the world, Romans 16:25. God started showing to him. Okay, two more basic differences. Kingdom of heaven, Old Testament. Kingdom of God, New Testament. Okay, heaven is a place, therefore the kingdom of heaven is dealing with a place. The phrase kingdom of heaven is only found in the gospel according to Matthew. And Matthew 25:14 is the last occurrence of it. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 11:12, operates by violence. It is a worldly kingdom that people fight and kill over. Okay, this is where the Catholic Church justified the Inquisition. We're fighting for the kingdom. Wrong kingdom. For the kingdom of God, Luke 17:20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God first operates within us, the born-again believer, and then during the millennial time period, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God will be placed together, but God will use the kingdom of God over the kingdom of heaven. So on occasion, when you find kingdom of God defined, we'll see it in Romans 14:17, where it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's the spiritual aspect. But when he says about inheriting the kingdom of God in Galatians 5, that's the physical aspect. The context often shows us. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And the last major difference is individually. For the individual person in the Old Testament and the individual man, woman, or child in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, forgiveness with God or to be atoned to God was done through the remission of sins of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's a remission. Exodus 34:7 says that those sins could not be cleared, though. And Hebrews 10:8, they could not be cleared. They were remitted, not redeemed. Where in the New Testament, the individual has justification through redemption. Both are through shed blood. One is faith in the shed blood of a four-legged animal, and this one is faith in the shed blood of the Lamb of God, where we're justified, have eternal security, spiritually circumcised, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I mean, all those great blessings, and we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1. So those individually, that's Old Testament and the New Testament. This explains why in the Old Testament they didn't know the Holy Ghost. They didn't know about that. Okay, and the Spirit of God would come and go. Where in the New Testament we have a great promise that He will be with us forever. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So those are some basic differences between Old Testament and New Testament. And that is it. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see this overview of the Bible, see the big picture. We might understand the scriptures better, so we might be able to understand our doctrine, rightly divide it, and in exchange to be a blessing to you, to see how important this book is to us. In Jesus' name, amen.